Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise God. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start with a very wonderfully familiar passage of Scripture. We actually referenced it this morning in our communion service, John 3:16. We've actually been on it for the last several weeks with Easter and a few follow-up messages there as well, too. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Wonderful passage of Scripture. This is really our hallmark Scripture that we have. This is the gospel in a nutshell. God sent Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's another passage of Scripture that is wonderfully connected to this. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." You know, it really kind of is another way of reiterating what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Whoever believes in him will have that everlasting life. And so we are those who've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And so really, the thing that I love about this perspective of John 3:16, you know, John 3:16 states clearly that God loves the world, that he sent Jesus. And our part is to believe on him that we'll receive that everlasting life. But John, in his epistle, kind of comes at it from another different angle. In verse 16, he says, "We've known," in other words, we've heard the gospel preached, "and believed the love that God has for us." God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the reason why I'm a Christian today is because I believe that love. Believed that love. This morning, we're going to simply talk about believe the love. Believe the love. Believing is the most powerful thing you as a human being can do. Your ability to believe. Your ability to believe is ultimately what determines your eternal destination. What do you believe? It's not my works. You know, the Bible tells at the great white throne judgment, there will be books of works, and there will be the book of life. And if your name isn't written in the Lamb's book of life, then you're going to be judged out of the book of works. And we already see the end court scene. Anybody who was judged out of the book of works was not counted righteous. Only those whose names were found written in the Lamb's book of life because of what Christ did on the cross were counted righteous. So works, no matter how many you do, can never bridge the gap between God and man. It takes the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. And how do you get there? How do you zip and bridge that gap? Through believing. We have the ability to believe. That word believe in the Greek means to entrust your spiritual being to. To believe. And when we think of believing, a lot of times we think of that initial believing. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that God so loved me that he sent Jesus, that mine, Ed House's sin was on that cross. There had to come a point when it was just not theory, but it was me. And I said, yes, I believe that. I receive that. My sins are washed, cleansed, and receive that eternal life. And when you receive that eternal life, you know, you receive something else. You receive that eternal life. You receive the Holy Spirit on the inside who bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And it's that, how do you explain that? How do you articulate that? It's just that you know that you know that you know. Sometimes we'll put it that way. Something happens on the inside when you believe. When you believe the love, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is powerful. Now, believing doesn't stop after we receive Christ, right? Bible says, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what Christ did, believing in what he did. But we also live by faith. In other words, that first belief that we encountered in believing what Jesus did for us was the first step in a whole lifetime of believing that we're going to have to do. We're going to believe, 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 believe. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to believe stuff. Now, your ability to believe works in both directions, whether you believe a lie or whether you believe the truth. Now, you believe what you believe because you believe it's true. But whether it is true or not is another story. Have you ever believed a lie before? Have you ever believed something about somebody and found out that it was totally untrue? And yet it still made you feel and stirred you up and created all the internal things on the inside of you as though it was true. Believing is powerful. Whether you believe truth or whether you believe lies, your capacity to believe works in you. We're talking this morning about believing the love. We're going to take the love of God out of some theoretical place and we're going to bring it down to where we say, where faith meets real life, where we believe the love of God, where it meets real life in our lives today. Believing the love, believing, it is powerful. And we'll just kind of say this too as we delve into this. You got to realize Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus is the truth. When we're believing Jesus and believing in Jesus and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, we're looking unto truth and we're believing truth. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. His word is truth. There's a lot of good truth to be had in Christ, in the cross, in the word of God, the spirit of God, the spirit of truth. And that would be great, but you know what? That's not the only thing we have to deal with in this world. We also have the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. The threatening aspect of Satan is not some physical creature who looks something weird. It's the lies in the mind. It's the powers, principalities, it's the subtle thoughts that he's trying to work in your mind and build a case for you to believe. To put enough, you know, reasonings together to where you could begin to doubt God, begin to doubt his love, and to look at different things and build a case for belief. Believing. What you're going to trust. What you believe is true. Believing. Really, your believing represents what you believe to be true. That's why the word is such an important thing. It's why it's so important we got to renew our minds with the word of God. The people who flew the planes into the buildings on 9/11 believed something with all their heart. They believed with all their heart they were transported into paradise and they were doing God a favor. Believed that with all their heart. Yeah, but it was wrong. It was lie. Yeah, but they believed it was true. Believing lies can be a very destructive thing. Believing. What we believe matters. Jesus said, have faith in God. Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he says. Believing is powerful. We as human beings, these little frail creatures on this planet of 7+ billion people, you individually as a human being have the ability to believe stuff. And what you believe will absolutely direct, change the course of your life. You have the, no matter where you are, no matter how far down you are, no matter where you're at, you have the ability to believe something that will change your life right now. Believing. This morning we're going to talk about believing the love of God. Believing the love of God. Can't overemphasize the importance of the love of God, but we're going to talk specifically about believing the love. And when we say believe the love, I want to really kind of bring it down to some very basic, simple concepts that I believe in my heart, as you leave here this morning, you'll take with you, and that they'll come back to you, and you'll be reminded by. First of all, we're going to believe, as it relates to you, believe God knows. Believe that God knows. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt like you're the only one who really understands what you're going through? The only situation. Now, you know in your mind, in your heart, that it's common to man. You know other people go through it. But there's nobody who quite knows your situation and your circumstances like you. No one. That can be a very lonely spot. When you believe the love of God, you believe something about the love of God, and you believe God knows. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Here's another one. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amplified says, not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open, exposed, naked, and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A big part of believing the love of God is believing and knowing that God knows. God knows your history perfectly. He knows every little injustice that's been done to you. He knows, he sees the big picture. You don't have to sell him. You don't have to persuade him. You don't have to make your case. He absolutely, just believing that he knows. What does God not know? What does God not know about my situation, Ed House? God knows more about my situation than I know about it. A lot more about it than I know about it. Thank God he does. And you know, there's just something about knowing he knows. We're talking about believing the love. It's not just out there in theory la-la land. God knows my situations. He knows my sitting down, my rising up, before the thought even pops in my head. He knows what I'm going to be attacked with before I even get attacked. In fact, when I'm walking with him sometimes, and I'm walking in fellowship with him, he'll even warn me ahead of time, say, hey, there's an attack coming. You might want to get ready for it. When you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, he'll show you things to come. He knows. He knows. He knows. And I'll tell you, there have been times when I'm lying down in my green pastures and still waters, and all I'm doing is I'm just thinking about the fact, you know, Lord, you know. I know, you know. What about this situation? I know, you know. Yeah, but what about this? I know, you know. Praise God. You know it completely. You understand it completely. Sometimes you just need the companionship of believing that love that he's there with you. I love the psalmist. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. You're with me. Believing the love of God, believing he knows, is experiencing his presence. He's with you. I want answers. I want deliverance. I just want him with me. I just want some companionship. I don't want to be lonely in this thing anymore. Believing the love is just, you know. You can't see. He hedges you behind and before and lays your hand on you. He's got you. He's totally got you. You might be surprised by life, but the cool thing is thank God he knows. He knows. There's an amazing peace and comfort from that. No matter who has done what to you, he knows. He knows. And he's with you. He's right there. He loves you. It works on both sides too. When you miss it, when you make mistakes, sometimes it's like, I love the story of you know, the two little grandkids and their grandmother in the story of the duck, when the little boy and little girl, I don't know, called Bobby and Sue, you know, visiting grandma, and Bobby's out with a slingshot and gets this new toy, and he's never even really used it before, and so he just, you know, sees grandma's little duck way off there and thought, oh, this try, I'll never hit it, and lo and behold, you know, Bobby hits the duck with his brand new slingshot, and just like one in a million shot, and he hits it, and oh, he feels horrible, he feels bad. And I think as the story goes, you know, I can't remember if he hides the duck or whatever he does, but anyway, he hit it, and his little sister Susie sees that he hit the duck, and so she is, you know, and he knows that she knows. And so as it turns out later that day, you know, grandma and grandpa are all excited as they're finishing up dinner, you know, grandma says, you know, Susie, why don't you help me with the dishes? I think grandpa wants to take, you know, Bobby out to, you know, to walk in the woods or go fishing, I think it was. And Susie said, you know what? I think Bobby wants to do the dishes tonight. I think Bobby's going to help you with the dishes tonight. And Bobby kind of looks over at her, and she looks at him and says, remember the duck, remember the duck. He goes, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I would like to help you, Grandma, with those dishes. And so there's a few things along the course of the day, you know, that happen, these opportunities. And you know, by the third or the fourth one, you know, Bobby says, you know, after Susie keeps saying, remember the duck, and gets him to do what she wants him to do, he finally just breaks down and says, oh, Grandma, I'm sorry. I hit your pet duck with my slingshot. Please forgive me. I didn't really mean to hit him. I just was taking shots. And she just said, honey, that's okay. That's fine. She said, I saw it when it happened. I was looking out my window. I know. She said, I was just waiting for you to tell me, you know. And, you know, that little story is, to me, it's reminiscent of what we do when we miss it, when we sin a lot of times. We're kind of running around, and the enemy then plays games with our conscience and gets us to do things, to hide things and to do things like that. And the fact of the matter is, when we confess our sin to God, that's not when he finds out about it. That's not when he finds out about it, is it? No. The confession of sin isn't for God's sake. When I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Why? It just brings my conscience back into fellowship with God. That's the 1 John 1:9 passage says, if you say you walk in the light and walk in darkness, there's a duplicity there. There's something wrong. It's tough to do. What do you got to do? Just say, hey, Lord, sorry, that was wrong, and I receive forgiveness, cleansing. Praise God. That's such an important thing. When I realize God knows, he doesn't just know on the one hand of the injustices and the things that have been done to me. There's a fellowship that I need when I'm feeling hurt, definitely. But there's also a fellowship that I need to know and understand when I've missed it, when it's on my end. No matter what I've done, he understands it perfectly. And we can't lawyer in front of God like we're lawyering in front of people. You can't fake God out the way you can fake people out. Your ability to hide things from people and your ability to hide things from God? No. You can hide things from people, but you cannot hide anything from God. And so fellowship with God just really comes down to my honesty with God. When am I going to be honest with God about things? And that's the problem with, you know, being deceitful with people. You begin to fool yourself into thinking you can trick God to take your side. And God is just, it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to have the ability to be honest with yourself. It takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And that's why it just takes that humbling, say, God, help me. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your mercy. I know one thing. You know all things. You know me. You know me in the deepest hurt and pain that I've experienced of people against me. You're there. You're there. You get it. And you're with me. And you love me. And I believe that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was going through a lot of stuff. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see a laundry list of things that he went through. Shipwrecks, you know, beatings, people forsaking him, all that stuff. And then in verse 12 he says, you know, there's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. That means to strike with repeated blows. He kind of enumerates the buffetings in verse 11. In chapter 11. But then he says, God, help me. Take this away from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, you could hear those words, my grace is sufficient for you, and think, ah. Or you can believe that his grace is sufficient for you. Paul believed that grace was sufficient. And he says, I will glory in my weaknesses. I'll glory in my infirmity. I'll glory in those things. He says, I believe that grace is sufficient. I believe it. Believing that he knows. I don't just hope he gets it. I know. I believe that he knows. I believe he knows my circumstance. I'm not in this alone because he knows. This is not a battle in a court of public opinion, and I'm trying to get enough people to take my side, and then when I get enough people on my side, and then I look good and they look bad, then I got relief. No. I got relief now. Just because I know he knows. And I'm satisfied now. Let God be true and every man a liar. I can find my satisfaction in him. Because I know he knows. I believe he knows. What I believe matters. Not even my theology sometimes. You know what we claim to be our theology and what we actually believe is not always one and the same. What we do with our life, what we say, how we live, that ultimately is what makes us living epistles. And it's when I believe, God, I believe you know. You know me inside out, comings, goings, risings. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love that. That is a transparent heart. You know, when he just says, Lord, here I am. This is that humility we're talking about. I just wanted a place of honesty. All right? I'm not vindictive, not revenge. I just want honesty. Lord, I want to know one thing. I want to know that I'm walking honest with you, hand in hand in fellowship with you. I want to start there. From there, everything else can get fixed. But I'm going to start with a heart that is clean and clear before you. Because a lot of times when you feel like you're dealing with things, sometimes there are things in us that we need to let go of. There are things in us, especially if you're believing a lie. That's the tricky thing about believing a lie. You don't realize you're believing a lie because you believe it's true. And it takes the Holy Spirit to calm you down, settle you down, and say, you know what? That's not quite true. You go, wow, that isn't true, is it? It's amazing how your whole world can change when one lie gets exposed. But it takes, search me. I'm willing. I'm open to believe the possibility that I could be wrong here. You know, that's one of the things about the wisdom that's from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. This is James 3. It's easy to be entreated. That means it's willing to listen to the other side. Always open, teachable. So, the love of God. I'm believing the love of God. The first thing I want to believe about the love of God is that God knows me. He knows me completely. Praise God. Next thing I want to believe, again, these aren't just theories that we want to talk about, but these are attributes of God's love in the Word. This is truth. This is the truth of God's Word that we can look at, hold on to, believe. You know, the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is useful for doctrine, for correction, for training up in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work. We believe when we take a look at the Word that God cares because the Scriptures clearly tells us that he does. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amplified. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I so love that. Praise God. Not only do I have to believe in believing love that God knows, I don't have to exhaust myself in the political crossfires debate, making my case with God. He just knows, and I know that he knows. I can rest in that. Green pastures, still waters, Lord, you know. Not only do I know that he knows, but I know that he cares. It's good to know that he knows. But it's also good to know that he cares. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things. Take the database of Facebook. How much information on how many people are in that database? Information, pictures, there's a lot of knowledge on that database. And yet God's database, as it were, is much bigger and more exhaustive than Facebook. It includes everybody. and everything, even things you wouldn't put on Facebook. Complete knowledge. Yet a computer, a database, doesn't have the ability to care. God is all-knowing, like we just got done talking about, but he's a person. That's a pretty powerful dynamic. All-knowing and cares for me. So he's identified with me in the valley of the shadow of death. He's there. There's a companionship of knowledge, just knowing that he's there in presence. He knows. I believe he knows. There may be a lot of things I don't know that I don't understand, but I believe he knows. I believe that. And I also believe that he cares. There can be a lot of people who know a lot of stuff about you, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they really care about you. God cares for you. In fact, it comes back to humility again, doesn't it? Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And he kind of goes on to the continuity of thought. How do we do that? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And here is the point. Before I can cast my care upon him, and the reason why we don't cast our cares upon him a lot of times is you really got to believe that he cares for you. I mean, if you're going to put something precious that you have in somebody else's hands, you got to really make sure that they're going to do the job and not drop the ball and take care of it. You got to believe that about the character of that person. I mean, this is a big deal. Throw up a little prayer? Come on. Believe the love. The Apostle John believed the love. I so love that. You know, those two scriptures, they're out of John. You know, John would refer to himself in the scriptures as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You ever notice that? John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, didn't Jesus love all the disciples? Yeah, he did. John believed it, though, didn't he? John believed it for himself. I'm the disciple who... There's a personalization of the love of God that has to take place in our lives to get spiritual traction in the theory of the love of God. It's got to get personal. That's what happened when we got saved. You might have heard the message of the story of the cross for years and years and years, but one time it dawned on you, hey, that's my sin on that cross. He died for me. Jesus had me in his heart and mind when he died. I believe that's my sacrifice. God, you did it for me. Not just an ethereal thing out there, it was for my life. Same thing, as we begin to believe that he cares. Those situations, I don't only know that he knows, but I believe that he cares. Jesus, again, getting this across to his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Think about that. Again, Facebook does not know the number of hairs on my head. God's database is much more exhaustive, much more knowing. Why does God know the number of hairs on your head? What kind of information, what useful purpose is that? He just cares. He just cares. You know, we talk about faith and believing and receiving. You know, I love the summary scripture in Romans. It says, having not spared his own son, but delivering up for us all, how will he not with him also much more freely give us all things? God cares. God cares for us, believing that God cares. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Jesus is building a case of truth. All right, the way the enemy builds that case in your mind to get you to fear, Jesus with truth is building a case in our heart and mind to believe. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. I love that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, he cares. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Praise God. You know, again, it comes down to not only knowing that he knows, but knowing that he cares. And these are the things that Jesus wanted to get across to us, that he cares. And this is where, you know, prayer is such a powerful thing. You know, having been a Christian, you know, for over 30 years and, you know, being in the ministry and all that, you just never stop being amazed at the powerful impact of prayer. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. When we begin to pray, things happen. And there is just something about it. I like to say this. Sometimes it's hard to see the forest through the trees. Prayer is just something that's so obvious in our face that we sometimes forget about it. Prayer, I like to define prayers this way. Prayer is simply asking the obvious. Is there something you need to understand? Just pray. Just say, Father, help me see that. Help me to understand that. I'm not earning anything with that prayer. I'm just simply acknowledging him. And he responds to that. I've found in these places of care, kind of where the rubber meets the road, where faith meets real life, however you want to put that, it really comes down to this: casting my care on him because he cares for me. How do you do that in real life? Saying, Lord, here's an anxiety, here's something that I have. If you have an anxiety, it means there's something you don't know. There is fear. There is, you know, something out there that is causing anxiety. That means, you know, you need God. You need an answer. You need deliverance. You need something from him. You can't control the situation in your own strength. And that's where God just says, acknowledge me in all your ways. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. That's what we're doing. I'm just acknowledging God. Acknowledging God. That's it. That's how I cast my care on him. I'm saying, Lord, here's the situation. I don't know what to do about it. I need your help. Help me. Not real fancy, but when you just begin to acknowledge God with that care and say, Lord, help. That's what he wants. You got to think about it. Christianity was designed for whosoever will. It's not a complicated thing. We complicate it sometimes and create a few extra hoops to jump through. Buy books and tapes and all that stuff. It really comes down to God, here I am, here's my situation, help. Mercy and grace to help in my time of need. Come here before the throne of grace. And I'm not probing for a feeling. I'm not listening for something. I just believe I believe he cares. I believe he cares for me. If I believe he cares, then I don't have to worry about it. That's what Jesus was saying. You know, why do you worry about it? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Look at the birds of the air. In other words, Jesus is saying there's an acknowledging of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and these things will be added to you. There's an acknowledging God. So we're talking about, I believe that God cares. I believe he cares about my situation. And, you know, for this, again, in my life, it really comes down to simply just praying and acknowledging him. Acknowledging him. And, you know, we had a word about a month or so ago, just even in the church here, just about how really, a lot of times, I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. We feel the pressure to need to know. And really, what does Jesus say? The scripture in Hebrews says, look unto me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not the finisher of my faith. I'm the looker unto Jesus. And he's the finisher of my faith. As I look unto him, he'll lead and guide me into all truth. The pressure isn't on me to know. The pressure is on me to look. The pressure is on me to acknowledge him in all my ways, and then he'll direct my path. If I'm trying to figure things out apart from casting my cares in fellowship with him, I'm doing it my own strength. Caring. I believe he cares for me. Don't think about people in your life right now, people that you know really care for you. I mean, God needs to be on the top of all of our lists. He is the number one person who cares for me intimately. More than anyone has human capacity to care for me. He really cares. Again, the enemy builds a case situations. If God cares, why did he let that happen? Why did he let that happen? Why did he let this? These are cases to establish an argument for a lie for you to believe about the character of God that'll take you away from his loving care. Jesus is building cases over here. Now if God, so close. So we've got a choice. Whose argument are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the argument of circumstances, or are we going to believe the arguments of the word truth? What you believe matters. I could have all these lies in my head and believe them and theologically believe this is true, but I'm believing this, and it's affecting me over here. What I believe matters. If I'm going to believe the love, I got to believe that he cares. I just got to believe that he cares in the face of all the stuff. It kind of reminds me of the parable Jesus told about he gave various talents. You know, he gave to one servant he gave him 5, 10, to another servant he gave 5, and to another servant he gave him 1. And then he went away on a long trip, and then he comes back, and the one who gave him 10 gave him 10 more because he invested it or, you know, was wise with his money, a good steward, and he doubled it. The guy who had 5, you know, he was wise, and he doubled it, and master was really happy, great, good job. You know, you did a lot with what I gave you. And then to the servant he gave 1 talent, he said, I just dug a hole and stuck it in the ground, and here it is. He said, I knew you were a hard master. You've reaped where you haven't sown. You've gathered where you haven't planted. He had a certain thing in his mind about his master. But here's the thing. What that guy with the 1 talent saw in real life in the world he lived in, the guy who had the 5 talents and the 10 talents, they saw the same thing. I guess they didn't blame their master, though. They must have realized there's things they don't understand, but they just went out by faith and did what they knew to do with everything God gave them. You know, the enemy is the master of perception, and he's building cases in our mind against the caring nature of God all the time. Jesus builds cases for the caring nature of our Heavenly Father. I got to really believe that God cares. I just believe that he cares. You know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see the cross. I didn't see him die. I didn't see him raise again. I just believe it. Period. That's it. Do I have any more intellectual substantive evidence? I believe it. You know, there was a disciple named Thomas who was looking for that more substantial evidence. I want to see him. I want to see the nail print. I want to put my hand in him. Then I'll believe. So Jesus appears. He falls down. Oh, Master, Lord. Jesus said, well, Thomas, yeah, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed are those who don't see, but they believe. Blessed. You take a lot of flack. You're going to lose some intellectual contests. Oh, well. We talked about that before last week. The world. The world doesn't know they're the world, okay? You got to realize you know. You've been taken out of that kingdom. You have empathy. You have compassion. Spiritual things and the natural man, they don't mix. You got to get born again. You got to get saved for spiritual things to connect to the spiritual man. But we realize that as a spiritual person, I believe something. Something happens. The same believing that I had there, I just believe, again, in the valley of the shadow of death, the darkness, whatever I'm going through down here, I believe that he cares. I believe that he, and I've had to say that to myself. When I lead somebody to the Lord sometimes, I'll just lead them in a prayer to receive Christ. I'll say, there are many things I don't understand, but there's one thing I choose to believe. God loves me. And I receive that sacrifice for my sins. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Well, I say that to myself when I'm going through situations. And I feel like it's me against the world. And I got to say, no, it's not me against the world. It's not me against the world. God is for me. God is with me. God is in me. Lord Jesus, there's many things I don't understand, but there's one thing I choose to believe. You care for me. Because it is written, you care for me. So I cast my care upon you. I choose to believe that. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it because it's true. You know, I can read that scripture you know, and get excited. God, casting all your cares, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares on him, all your anxieties, your worries, your concerns once and for all, because he cares for you affectionately and watches about, cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I can read that and go, wow, that just makes me feel great. I like how that scripture makes me feel. Therefore, I believe it because I feel great. Well, it's great. It's a great scripture. It does make me feel good. But I don't believe it because it makes me feel good. I believe it because it's true. There's a big difference. That feeling is going to wear off. That's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. The world gives you junk that wears off and sinks you further than you were before. God's word is true. Whether the emotion of it wears off or not, it's true. Jesus said, continue in my word and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the truth of the fact that he cares for you that sets you free. Ah, you really care. Many things I don't understand, one thing I choose to believe, you care. I believe that about you. I believe the love. I believe that you care. And then finally, we just kind of segued into it. Not only that, but I believe God is for me. God is for me. Romans 8, 31 through 34. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I love that so much. I mean, you just can't get it any more plain than that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or as one person put it, like, you know, because sometimes you feel like God's, you know, out there throwing lightning bolts, and people can feel that way, depending on how their religious background is and what they teach about God. But somebody summed it up really good for me, just simply said, if God was out to get you, he would have got you by now. No, not only is he not out to get you, he is absolutely for you. I mean, Jesus died for everybody. God's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. He wants that big, big family. He wants whosoever will. He desires for everyone to come in. And once you're in, oh my, he has got an amazing plan for you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, not for a dead religion to serve, but for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, amplified. For we're God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Praise God. I wasn't just born again for the sake of being born again. I was born again, born anew, that I may do the good works which God has predestined. That's the cool thing about the love of God. Not only are you satisfied with the fact God loves me, he cares for me, but then when you receive it, it also answers the age-old question of why am I here? Well, when you get born again, he makes you brand new. His own handiwork, his workmanship, created for good works that he's ordained you to walk in. This is a big, big part, too, of believing the love. You've got a plan, you've got a purpose down here. It's not just a Barney song, you are special and you should feel special and everybody's kind of special and unique in their own way. No, the same God who makes all the snowflakes unique and different took all of our human spirits and makes them unique and different. And there's one body and there's many members. And the Bible says that he placed each one in the body according as it pleased him. That's a sovereign work of his spirit. I didn't choose what part of the body. He chose. He fashioned me as his workmanship, as his handiwork. Then he placed me in the body. And what I get to do down here during my little vapor that I got down here is I get to take one day at a time and find out, knowing he's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do my best to discern what that is and to walk out those plans that he has for me. But man, what an exciting, adventurous life. Your life is rich with purpose in God because you're part of a body. a functioning, living body. And I'm telling you what, when we're in that third heaven, when this chapter of our existence is done, this is really a very small part of our existence. This is vapor stuff, I mean, compared to eternity. It is going to be amazing to look back on some of these really amazing glory days of what God did. You can tell that already by when you look at the worship in heaven and you listen to them worshiping, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, you've redeemed us to God by your blood and you made us a kingdom of priests to our God." They're recounting what Jesus did on the earth, the glorious stuff, you know. And I'm telling you what, this is some really amazing time. I like to liken it to, you know, when I was in high school, I played football. And sometimes to this day, I'll have those football dreams. And here, there I am, I'm sleeping, and man, I'm 18 years old, and it's Friday night, Carson Park, Eau Claire, and I'm on the football field, tearing it up. Man, thinking, wow, this is really cool, awesome. I thought I was a real old guy, but this is really amazing. You know? And then I wake up, and I really am an old guy again. Oh, man. Oh, well. But, you know, those days are gone, and those are the glory. But I'll tell you what, the Lord had used that one time in those dreams, maybe to pick me back up or to encourage me. He was saying, you know what, though, Ed? This is your vapor time right now. You're on the field right now. It's Friday night. It's Carson Park. You know, while you're alive on this planet, this is the football game. You're in the game. After that, you go to the grandstand of witnesses, and you can cheer people on from the grandstands. But from now, this is where you got the ball. You're running with it. This is precious time. This is why there's an enemy out there lying to minds to tell you you're nothing, you're insignificant, depression's the big word of the day, and just you're nothing. Well, there's a strategic spiritual reason for that. Because you are valuable. You are important. So much that God knows you thoroughly, he cares about you, and he's for you with this amazing purpose and plan that he has for your life. He really does. It sounds cliche, but it's true. It's true. He cares. There's a plan. In fact, this plan for your life has already touched people eternally. It has already. More than you even realize. Think, well, I didn't read all this. Your life, you're a living epistle read and known of all men. You are already having an amazing impact on people's lives. More than you can possibly know. And finally, we just got a closing scripture, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But amplified, without faith it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to him, for whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. You know, as believers, it's great. We're past that first threshold. We believe God is. But as you begin to pursue him and know he's for you, you believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As I am diligently seeking him, he is going to reward me. This is not a works program, okay? I'm not talking about works. We're talking about what the scripture's talking about. As I'm diligently seeking him, I will find. The enemy wants to stop you from even getting passionate about God. Go for it. Be passionate. Be diligent. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Go all out for God. Go all out. He is for you. In fact, that is one of the greatest deliverances in the petty little things that you're dealing with today. I want to get free from this one. Just passionately go all out for God. You'll find yourself leaving those things behind. You're just doing one thing. I'm going to love you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul. I'm going to love you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be your workmanship. I'm going to do the good works you've ordained me to walk in. As you're just doing that and going for that, you're going to leave stuff behind you without even praying for a prayer of deliverance. Loving God. But I believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that. It's not wasted time. I believe that I don't have to be weary in well-doing. I will reap in due season if I don't faint. I'm going to keep going for it. Praise God. Believing the love. Believe that he knows. He's there. Intimate, right there in knowledge. I don't have to explain anything. I can just rest in the green pastures knowing that he knows. Also, I know and believe that he cares. I know that there's going to be arguments. So I'm going to look around me circumstantially to build a case against the caring nature of God, but I'm going to choose to believe that he cares. Not because of the emotional inspiration that I get from the verse that God cares for me, but because it's true, and I believe it's true. In the face of feeling good or the face of feeling bad, it's true. God cares. And finally, the fact that God is for me. There is no one more for me than the one who recreated me. There is no one more for me than the one who died for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our precious Lord Jesus right now. We thank you this day. Oh, not only that you love us, but Lord, we choose in our hearts to believe that love. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with it. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I believe the love. Just like John, I'm a disciple who Jesus loves. I believe you know me, my situation, inside and out. You're not scared. You're with me. You're for me. You care for me. I believe that care. And I trust you. Lord Jesus, today is my day. The day I call upon your name. There are many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just first say, welcome to the family. It's all you can do.